I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on.
All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 14b, ripe for judgment. You know, when Jesus came the first time, he came to be the lamb slain. He came to die for the sins of mankind. But when he comes back again, he's coming back to tread the nations in his anger. And that's what we're going to read about today in this 14th chapter. In fact, there will be three angels. And this is a slide that I use in our children's study. There will be three angels that will be bringing the final warnings to earth. And the first one will be saying, worship God. The second angel will be telling us that Babylon has fallen. And the third angel will say that we better not worship the beast. So that's what we're going to see here in this chapter. Now, after we see those three angels give the final warnings to earth, we're also going to see the Son of Man come back with a sickle in his hand. And we're going to find out what this sickle is for. He's going to come back with three other angels. So all together in this chapter, we're going to see three angels give the final warnings to the earth. And then we're going to see three other angels, including the Son of Man himself, come forth out of heaven to bring judgment upon this earth at the time of earth's harvest. Spiritual harvest. So let's get in and let's just start reading Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, notice here, it says he's got the everlasting gospel to preach unto them. We're going to see what that gospel is. You know, a lot of what we hear today often, and really still applies today, is there's that time of grace. That's been the gospel, that Jesus came, he died for our sins, and that men ought to repent and be saved. But we're going to start moving into a different period of time. Not a different gospel, but a different we're going to be moving into the time of judgment. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's centered around God's throne, the Supreme Court of the universe. And anyways, let us move on to the next verse. Saying, this first angel, he's saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In other words, worship the Creator instead of the beast, instead of the Antichrist or anything else. So what is this hour of judgment? This is the time that God starts pouring forth his wrath upon the earth. And boy, is it getting ripe. The harvest is getting there. The iniquity is getting more full. It's becoming more abundant day after day in this generation. And God will not sit back forever. He will bring his wrath. And anyways, let us go to, well, I'm going to mention this. You know, we talked about in the beginning that Jesus came the first time to forgive mankind of their sins, to whomsoever would repent. But there comes a time when men will not repent. In other words, there will come a time where it's too late. You've had every opportunity that you've had to repent. And then you're going to have to suffer judgment. And when Jesus was here, he opened up to Isaiah chapter 61. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He, that's the gospel, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? The year of Jubilee. The year of freedom. When all debts were to be erased. We're talking about in the spiritual sense here. It was the year of Jubilee. It was the time when all debts would be erased when Christ came. But soon, those unpaid debts by those who never entered into Christ's rest, by those who deny the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, to those who will not repent, they will pay their debt. And they're going to pay it with judgment. And this is what he says here. So Christ closed up the book. I think it was in Luke chapter 4 when he was teaching in the temple or in the synagogue. And everybody looked at him because he didn't continue on reading. In other words, he was telling them that there were two advents. Now, as we get to the book of Revelation, this second half of Verse 2 of Isaiah 61 applies. Now let's read it. So he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. The day of vengeance. That's what this entire chapter of Revelation chapter 14 is about. The day of vengeance. It's coming. The hour of judgment. It's coming. And it's going to comfort all of us that mourn. Why? Because we're going to see our enemies get what they've got coming to them. You know, where it said, in verse 7, it said, fear God and give glory to Him. You know, Proverbs 1, verse 7 tells us the importance of the fear of God. Let's read it. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, I think I have it on the next slide here. There it is. I'll talk about that in a second. But to learn fear of the Lord is important because many people today don't even start getting into the Bible, don't even start learning the Word of God because they have no fear of Him. They do not fear the consequences of their actions. And therefore, they can just run along and do whatever they want, as long as they can get away with it. There is no moral standard to be held accountable to. Well, in their minds it is. But I'm going to read a slide here I have. It says the Israelites had to go to Mount Sinai to learn to fear the Lord. Before, that was the law, before they could move on to Mount Zion in victory. Remember the 144,000? That virgin bride for Christ? How they were up on Mount Zion in victory over the beast? Well, first, as a Christian, we have to go to Mount Sinai. That was the lesson. That was the type that we learned all throughout the Old Testament. We have to go to Mount Zion or Mount Sinai to learn to fear God. That is the beginning of knowledge. To learn the law of God. Because the law of God is the standard by which we know, or by which we know how to judge what sin is. In other words, without the law, we don't even know what sin is. Therefore, we have to go there first. All right. We're going to go to verse 8 of Revelation 14. And there followed another angel, angel number 2, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What, you know, Babylon is symbolic of an out-of-control city, a city that is totally in rebellion against God, a city that is steeped in idolatry, immorality, and depravity. And today, when you look out at many of our cities, in America and the rest of the world, they are miniature Babylons. And she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Fornication meaning idolatry. As well as we see it today. It's part of this system of idolatry is sex worship. Any TV, you know, practically on every single television station, whether it's a commercial, a television show, a movie, there always has to be something about sex in it, or half-naked girls. And now it's coming to the point where it's they're showing homosexuals in many of these things. So, Ishtar, she was the sex goddess of Babylon, and which mystery Babylon that we're going to get to. Now, this verse here merely introduces, this is the first mention of Babylon or mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation. So we're merely getting an introduction to what we're going to get a full report of in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. But anyways, here she is, the sex goddess Ishtar, the mother of harlots. And I'm going to read from page 434 of Commentary on Revelation by E.W. Bollinger. He says here, in the new religion that is coming, the new Babylon, that's what Babylon was symbolic of, the world religious systems, world idolatrous religious systems. In the new religion that is coming, a one world religion, God will be entirely left out and man exalted. It will be a combination of wisdom, science, progress, philanthropy combined with all that panders to the lowest instincts of fallen humanity. And how true this is. We've been talking about that, how science and religion will combine in the end to form a new religion. And we are seeing it happen today. We're seeing it happen today where God is left out of the equation. Therefore, you can have, you know, therefore, you know, people have no moral compass when it comes to abortion and selling the parts of the aborted baby. For what? For research? And what kind of research are they doing? Well, we know in the end that they're, you know, they're going to be using some of this stuff to do things unimaginable to the Christian as far as creating clones, various hybrids, and other such things. That's no doubt where these baby parts are ultimately going, to things like that. And it basically, it's man out, you know, using things to find his own way to salvation. Oh, but, you know, we got to, you know, the stem cell research will help us cure all these diseases and so forth. But what about the value of that human life? So you can take that human's life for the benefit of others? Did that baby have a choice in that matter? Did that baby lay down his own life? I don't think so. Anyways, we're moving into this era. I'm going to read from page 446 of Commentary on Revelation by E.W. Bullinger. He says, now this was over 100 years ago that this man wrote this stuff. Fornication will be a part of the great religious system of the Antichrist in the coming time of trouble and temptation, as it formed an obligatory part of the great pagan systems of idolatry. What did he say there? Sex, sexual initiations, were part of the pagan systems of idolatry. Have you been watching pop music lately? Many of you would probably say, no, I don't watch that stuff. Well, I don't either, but I do in my research. And much of which in pop and rap and music like that, you see these reenactments of sexual orgies as part of a religious initiation and or ceremony. And people are listening to this stuff. They're celebrating it. All right. Idolatry was not a mere sin into which people gradually sunk, but it was a satanic device into which people rose in order to gratify the lusts of the flesh under the cloak of religion. That's what Mystery Babylon is. You know, what Dr. Bullinger is saying there is that idolatry just isn't some, you know, it just isn't mankind just gradually becoming debased. It's a planned system to captivate the minds and souls of men. Mystery, in other words, Mystery Babylon is a whore who's trying to seduce the people of the world to commit fornication with her. And when you see this on a spiritual level, you see your friends and your family will entice you. And I'm going to show you an example of that here in a little while, of the pressure that's put on by our families even today to join this harlot system. Oh, accept, you know, just accept homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle and don't be intolerant and all these types of things. That's Mystery Babylon trying to get you to jump in the sack with her, my friends, to commit idolatry with her. And it's all by design. Verse 9 of Revelation 14. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What is this talking about when it says, well, first, let's go back and talk about the mark of the beast. I was going to talk a little bit more about that here in this study, but basically, in old times, slaves were branded with marks as to identify who their owner was. And in the spiritual sense, these people are being marked as slaves of Satan. They are his property. So when you worship Satan or the Antichrist, you become branded with his mark. You receive the mark of the beast. Now, will there be some kind of a literal mark in the future? As the mark of the beast? Well, we do know this. That in order to, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, I think it was, or right around there, no man was able to buy or sell save he that had the mark of the beast or the number of his name. So somehow they have to be able to identify whether or not you've worshiped the beast. In other words, when you go into a store, the store clerk's not going to be able to read your mind and say, oh, yep, that person has the mark of the beast. So to belittle any kind of physical marking or device to be used in world commerce in the future is not wise. What's more important is the fact that you have to worship Satan to get it. Somebody can't just stick a tattoo on your forehead and then you're doomed. You have to want it. You have to accept it, whatever this mark ends up being. And we must keep an open mind on it. Nothing would surprise me anymore these days. But what God says here in verse 10, he says the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. That in the Greek there, it means an undiluted cup. Many times they would dilute wine with water so that it would, you know, go a longer ways. But what God's saying is this is going to be the pure, undiluted heat of his wrath. Think about that for a minute. Think about the statement God's trying to make. And we're going to read about them in the 16th chapter of this book. They're called the seven vials or the seven bowls that God is going to have his angels pour out upon this earth. That is the undiluted wine of the wrath of God. Think of it this way. Compare it to this analogy. Maybe this isn't the best, but I'm going to use it anyways. Compare God's wrath to a can of beer and a shot of whiskey. Which one is somebody going to feel pretty quick and fast? They're going to feel that shot of whiskey. And it's going to sting. All right? Actually, it's a perfect analogy. We're talking about wine of wrath. So he did mention alcohol involved there. So you can't get me on that one. All right. And the smoke, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. In other words, even during the time of Antichrist's New World Order. These people will not enjoy rest day nor night. Why? Because who's going to be here for one? The two witnesses. They're going to be tormenting, Revelation 11, they're going to be tormenting those who dwell on earth. Tormenting them with what? With plagues, my friend. With plagues. Just like Moses and Aaron did. And they're going to be hated because of it. They're going to be hated because of it. But they will not receive rest. God's not going to allow that to happen. All right. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So what we just saw there was a warning even to God's elect that you better fear God's wrath over the wrath of the beast, because the beast is going to make his declaration. He's going to say, whoever doesn't take the mark or the number of my name and so forth is going to be, well, I'll just read it right here. Revelation 13. Verse 16. Actually, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So in other words, death will be what the false prophet will promise to those who do not worship the beast. Now, so who are we going to fear? Are we going to fear man? Or are we going to fear he who can destroy both soul and body in hell? I think I'd rather fear God. Because a temporal death in the flesh is nothing in comparison with receiving torment in the lake of fire. An easy question, but a statement God wants us to know. You have to have that in your mind as we get closer and closer to this tribulation. You have to be willing to take up your cross and follow Christ. Because the temptation to give in will be great. It will be great. And again, I'm going to talk about that a little bit here. But patience, here are they that keep the commandments of God. What is that? The law. The law of God that was given on Mount Sinai. The fear of the Lord. The standard by which sin is judged. And the faith of Jesus. Both the law of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to keep that. Patience means to have endurance, to endure trials and tribulation. And never let those two things go. Because the minute you let those two things go, you are done for, my friend. You are done for. You better take this serious. God's not, you know, God says whoever takes this mark, the mark of the beast, I'll read it right here, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Oh, actually, it's right, actually right here. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God and be tormented, etc. That's very serious. All right. Now, I'm going to read from page 456 from the commentary on Revelation by E.W. Bullinger. concerning these verses that we just read. He says, here we have one of the most solemn warnings given in the whole of the Bible. It must not be toned down to the slightest degree, but taken in all fullness of its awful meaning. It is sufficient to warn thousands from yielding to the temptations or submitting to the threats of the beast and the false prophet. Their threats and enticements will be serious enough, but God's threat here is intended to outweigh them and enable many to endure unto the end. Here will be the patient endurance of the saints. Here they will be strengthened and encouraged to keep the commandments of God and not the commandments of the, and I think he meant not the commandments of man or the beast, as he continued on. So in other words, what he's saying is God's warning, God's punishments will be much more severe than that the beast promises. All right, moving on to something else. People are going to try, obviously as we get closer and closer to the tribulation, people are going to try to bully us, threaten us, entice us, flatter us, peer pressure us into denouncing Christ. And this is a statement I made on Facebook. Here it is. If you godless liberals think you can bully me into denouncing Christ by way of calling me intolerant and hateful, you better think again. I served 8 years in the army to preserve my right to practice Christianity in freedom, some of which I was overseas as a gunner on a gun truck facing possible death daily. Hell will freeze over before I become afraid of you thankless cowards who have lived off of the blood, sweat, and tears of Christians who built this country. Now, the reason I wrote this post was not to not for self-glory, not to say, hey, I served in the army 8 years and you ought to praise me. Now, that's not what it was about at all. I had one man try to make fun of me about that. It's about having the attitude that since I served in the army and faced death daily during one of my deployments, do you think I'm going to be afraid of you liberals who try to bully me into denouncing Christ? So it's really what I'm trying to say. It's a warning to all those who would think that I would give in to them, that they're going to have to kill me before I keep silent. Because that's the only thing that's going to make this guy shut up. And that ought to be every Christian's attitude. Am I saying that we're never going to have fear or anything like that? No, but what I'm saying is we have to have the attitude that you're going to have to kill me before you get me to denounce Christ. Because it's not going to happen, my friends. And that's the attitude that Daniel and the three Hebrew children had, the attitude that David had, the attitude that all those examples set before us had. And what I can't understand is why aren't more retired soldiers saying these types of things? I mean, we went and we faced death daily at times to fight against external enemies of America, but yet we, concerning these internal ones, many times we let them bully us around. Anyways, I'm going to move into another comment here on Facebook that I made. This is a post that I posted on my wife's page. And it was titled, "Are People Born Gay?" I said, if people are born gay, then we also have to say that people are born to be thieves, murderers, liars, drunkards, adulterers, etc. and that we just have to accept them. But many say, I've known people at a young age who showed homosexual tendencies. I don't doubt that. But I've also seen people at a young age have tendencies to lie, cheat, steal, and do other horrible things. The fact is, we all have various weaknesses and are tempted to commit certain types of sin. The difference is that Christians acknowledge this, and we try as hard as we can to resist those things that tempt us. And when we do fall short, we humble ourselves before God and repent. We don't take pride in our sin and demand that others praise us for committing such things. All right? Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because of the reaction that it got from one of our family members. And many of you are experiencing these same things, but I'm reading this so that you'll gain courage and strength to not give in, because right now is kind of the time of, we're getting to the time where God's preparing his troops. If you give in now, you're really going to give in the future. All right. So one of our family members here named Nick Montgomery. He says, Nicole, I am not interested in messages of intolerance described as Christianity in my newsfeed. I truly enjoy seeing photos of your beautiful children, but I am forced to unfollow you to avoid seeing any more of this nonsense. Do you see that? Do you see what they're trying to do? They're trying to redefine what Christianity is. And that's why we've been talking a lot about the LGBT movement within Christianity. This movement is being used to apostatize the few remaining elements of the Christian church left. And it's very serious. It's not a movement to be ignored. It's not just a sideshow or something like that. This is what's spearheading the Christian church right now. And it's separating the wheat from the chaff. By that, I mean it's separating the true Christians from the false. So, Nick here is trying to be manipulative and use guilt as well as a little peer pressure and praise at the same time. Oh, I love seeing pictures of your children and things like that, but don't bring in front of me that disgusting, intolerant Christian stuff. That's what he's saying. It's all right for everybody else to post rainbow profiles over their profile pictures and make all kinds of other anti-Christian statements. But when we speak up one time, they attack us and try to corner us, guilt us, and pressure us to not speak out. This is what I responded to him with here. Intolerance disguised as Christianity, Nick? The idea that all men are born sinners and are in need of a Savior and that God's law is the standard to be used to define sin has always been the core of Christianity. For you to say that what I wrote is a false version of Christianity is nothing more than a dishonest attempt to justify your own intolerance of biblical Christianity. Do you see how this tolerance, do you see how this is working? Tolerance for everything but biblical Christianity. It's nothing but a device of the devil to persecute us. All in the name of tolerance. All right. Verse 13 of Revelation 14, we're going to get into the harvest here. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Now check that out. Their works do follow them. So in other words, what he's kind of saying here, he said, blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth. You got to have that attitude, my friends. You got to have the attitude. I mean, be smart about it. You don't want to purposely cause division. But we are to be a Christian in all aspects of our life. And we may have to pay that ultimate price. Now, some speculate, and it's interesting, that the 144,000 may make it through the tribulation unscathed because of that divine sealing that they had upon them. But that's another issue for another time. Nevertheless, we have to have that mindset. And the laborers, you know, you think about this. Every seed we plant will be accounted for at the time of harvest. You're planting a crop right now, and many of you don't even realize it. By your example, by your actions, by your words, by your testimony. And that could be either good fruit or bad fruit. But it will be harvested and taken into account. All right. Oh, I had it right here. Every seed we sow, whether good or evil, will be accounted for at the harvest. Then I got in quotes here, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. All right. Now we're going to get into the harvest time. Verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the white cloud sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So who's standing on this cloud? Who's sitting upon it? The Son of Man. Now the Son of Man is almost every time this phrase Son of Man is used, it's most often used of Christ himself, if not every time. So he's got a sickle in his hand. What is he coming to do with that sickle? Remember, there's a harvest? You know, I can't help but think of this. Every time, you know, all the feast days are built around the harvest. And the Israelites were to bring their first fruits of those specific harvests. Whether it was Passover, it was the barley harvest, first fruits of the barley. Pentecost, the wheat. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't know if it was corn or what it was. I can't remember at this time. Might have been grapes. But that was an example that, you know, them bringing their first fruits, it was symbolic of something. It was symbolic of the best of their work for God. That's what we're supposed to present before Him. Yeah, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're not saved by our own righteousness. But we will, however, be paid according to our works. And it should be the very best. In other words, we should be giving Him the very best work that we have to offer. Because He's coming with His sickle. Here is something I want to read from page 443 of the Commentary on Revelation by E.W. Bullinger. It says, they are comparatively a small body. He's speaking of the 144,000 who are with Christ on Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. But these are the first fruits to God and the Lamb. And the first fruits are necessarily a small portion compared with the harvest. He says, Revelation chapter 7, 1 through 8, And 14, chapter 14, we have first fruits. And in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, and chapter 15, the whole harvest or the large number. In other words, you remember back to Revelation chapter 7, when the 144,000 were sealed, 12,000 from each tribe. After that, there was a great multitude before the throne, serving God, a number that no man could number. That was the general harvest. But the first fruits, remember, are the first crops to ripen. Very small in number compared to the overall harvest. In other words, if we're going to harvest wheat at the very beginning of that season, you'd be able to find a few already ripe that you could take. Not very many, but then when it came weeks later, you have this abundance. That's why the first fruits are the very best or the choicest of the entire crop. And that's what we see here in this chapter. We're moving on here, I believe, to the general harvest. In the first few verses of chapter 14 here, we had the first fruits, the 144,000. And as we move to the rest, we have the general harvest about to take place. Verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, in case you're wondering who these other angels are and why they're doing what they're doing, let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Let's just jump back there real quick. Christ said that, he said this, he started this out. Go back and read Matthew 13 on your own. It starts out with the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God that's planted in the people's minds. And that's what you're to be doing. That's what we are to be doing right now. But anyways, he says, let both grow together. He's speaking of the tares among the wheat. The tares were planted by the devil. Until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares. Bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. We're skipping down to verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, now check this out, this is why we came here. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Or the harvest is the end of this age, and the reapers are the angels. You know, I know at times we want to go and reap those tares. But we have to be patient and let the angels do it, because they're going to do a fantastic job. So that's what we're reading about here in chapter 14. We're reading about the end of this age and the angels coming to gather the harvest of the earth. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud, back to Revelation 14, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. In other words, he was the angel of the altar, probably the altar of incense. Now, this is important. What was the altar of incense symbolic of? It was that altar that was right before God, inside the temple. It was where the blood atonement was made for the nation and where sins were forgiven by the priest bringing the blood on and offering it onto that altar. So what we're talking about here, this angel, See, the altar demands that sin be punished or atoned for. And since many of the people of the earth, most of the people of the earth, do not believe in Jesus Christ at this time, they do not have atonement. They do not have the blood of the Lamb covering them. Therefore, this angel who demands justice will come forth out of the temple where he normally exercises his duties of atonement. He's going to start bringing fire to the earth to cleanse it. In other words, if men don't go to God through Jesus Christ to have atonement for their sins, the angels are coming for them. The reapers are coming, my friends. That is the warning of this chapter. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Again, this would take place at the Feast of Tabernacles. That feast that is symbolic of the end of this age. And we have some interesting things coming up this year with blood moons and solar eclipses. If you live by us or you're willing to travel to Minnesota, I think it's September 26th, 27th for Fall Fellowship, we're going to be talking about the Feast of Tabernacles and prophecy. Please come out and join us. You can find everything you want on our website or on Facebook or in our emails that we send out. Find those links and come out and join us. Hey, we'd love to fellowship with you. Anyways, let's read this. "And the winepress was trodden without the city." Now, winepress is where they take all the grapes and they put them in this floor, so to speak. You know, they have a wall, short walls around it, or even large walls to contain the grapes. And then people would get in there and they'd trample on the grapes, and the blood of the grape would leak out and be drained and collected. Now check this out. "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs," or approximately 180 miles. Think about that. 180 miles of blood going all the way up to the horse's bridle. I don't know, what is that, 4 or 5 feet deep? Of blood for 180 miles perimeter? This is looking forward to the time of Armageddon and Haman Gog. You see, Christ is trying to draw us a picture of the wine of the wrath of God coming upon earth. It's very serious. And he describes himself as trampling grapes. Now, the grapes are symbol of the people in rebellion. Picture him trampling the people and the blood pouring forth out of them. And you get the picture, my friend. God is not happy. They will not continually get away with what they're doing. And that is the final verse of this chapter. Hey, we're going to move on to chapter 15 next. But remember what we just read here. We had three angels that came out with the three final warnings for earth. Then we had three other angels come out in addition to the Son of Man to harvest this earth. Altogether, seven angelic beings that are going to perform mighty roles at the end of this age. Anyways, hope you enjoyed that study. We're going to get to chapter 15 next time. We're going to read about a group of overcomers who get to sing the Song of Moses, one of my favorite chapters. But do like what Christ said. when tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every single word of God. So see that you study it. See that you consume it, digest it, meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on.